Good morning, everybody. In our first reading, Matthew 22, verses 34 to 39, the Pharisees test Jesus with a question. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbour as yourself." Our second text, the sermon text, comes from 1 Samuel 20, the whole chapter. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied, "you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I found favour in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you do, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new feast and I am supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out to the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. If he is favourably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan and David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe and there is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul. But David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, Let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I've found favour in your eyes, let me go away to see my brothers. This is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and he said to him, You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear to kill him. Then Jonathan knew his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger on that second day of the feast. He did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him and he said to the boy, Run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, Isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, Hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, Go carry them back to the town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town.
Thanks, Jane. Well, let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words and pray, please, you'd give us real clarity to your truths. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question to begin with. The question is, what is it that you love the very most? Can you think about what that is? What is it that you love the very most? Can you think of what or who that might be? The other way to think about that is to say, you know, what would make your life meaningless if you didn't have it anymore? Have you got something in mind? Now, I look back over my life and think of a long list of loves. I mean, there are so many things that I've dearly, dearly loved. I mean, as a kid, Space Lego, you know, I just loved that so much. Does anyone, can I actually get a quick hands? Who's seen the Lego movie? There's a few. Do you remember where they really mocked the Lego, the 1980s Lego Spaceman? Do you remember that? It got really personal for me because that was I was really into that stuff. I loved it. And I got a bit older and I remember I really loved going to, you know, big family get-togethers, cousins, lots of food, grandparents. Really loved hanging out with big extended family. And then my late teens, and I know I've said this before, but at 17 I bought a HK Monaro. It would have looked like this one if I'd had the skills to do it up. And boy, did I love that car. I mean, how could you not love a car like that? 327 Chev engine, quick shifter, four-speed gearbox, headers, big exhaust. I feel like I've lost you. I loved that car. A few years later, I got married, we had kids, and I love them all too, even more than my HK Monaro. And then it was quite a few years after that that I came to see the truth about Jesus. I came to understand that he endured hell in my place, and I came to love him. But I just look back through my life, so many loves. And it's like that for all of us, isn't it? We will all love many different things, many different people, won't we? We will. And to be able to love and to know what that is a great blessing. It's a blessing from God who is love. It's actually only because of him that we're able to love. And that is a great blessing. Where does Jesus fit in our list of loves? That was really the question that I was asking before. In your list of loves, what is it that you love the very most? That's the question that 1 Samuel chapter 20 challenges us with. It challenges us with that question. What do you love the very most? And is it the Lord Jesus? It's not to love Jesus to the exclusion of everything else, but to love him first. In our long list of loves, enjoying God and his gift of love the way that he intended it to be enjoyed. See, because when we love Jesus first, it puts all our other loves in exactly the right perspective. It means that actually we will love those other things in healthy ways. We won't expect them to ultimately fulfill and satisfy us. They can't do that, and they'll break if we try. But instead, fulfillment and satisfaction in the right place, which is in the love of Jesus. So what do you love the very most? And is it the Lord Jesus? That's the question to hold in your mind this morning. Now as the chapter kicks off, chapter 20, David's in a really tough spot, isn't he? I mean, you know, I imagine if someone's trying to have you killed, it gets pretty personal pretty quickly. But this, for David, is very much the case. At the end of the last chapter, King Saul himself has come to Naoth at Ramah. He's tried to kill David. The Spirit of the Lord saved him. And now David flees and he goes to find Jonathan, Saul's son. What have I done? He says. What's my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? Because David's innocent. As we've been following along through 1 Samuel, you'll know all he's done has been to defend Israel's interests. And now Saul wants him dead. In fact, if you go through 1 Samuel and you count three times, he's tried to spear him. Twice, he sent David on missions where he hoped he'd been killed by the Philistines. And three times, he's got his servants involved to have him killed. And once, as I said, Saul himself travelled to go and kill David. It would be like having all the resources of the Australian government deciding that you had to be put to death. And using all their resources to hunt you down and find you. It would be terrifying, right? But it seems that Jonathan doesn't think that David's in any danger, at least not in the beginning. And if you remember chapter 19, verse 6, Saul had actually told Jonathan that he wouldn't kill David. So it's quite likely that Jonathan believes that and doesn't know about these attempts that have been made on David's life. And so David, he proposes a way for Jonathan to find out exactly what Saul intends. And so Jonathan says in verse 4 to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." David says, "Well, tomorrow is the new moon feast and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says very well, then your servant's safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure he's determined to harm me." And after hearing that plan, Jonathan says, "Let's go out into the field." Now, probably he wanted to go somewhere where there weren't any people listening in. Somewhere where there's no chance of this getting back to Saul, because Jonathan's about to show exactly where his loyalty lies. He says to David in verse 13, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." It's actually quite telling because Jonathan, he knows the Lord has been with Saul for the purpose of being king. But notice he says this in the past tense, "has been with my father." Saul's rejected the Lord. The Lord's rejected Saul. And so the Lord is not with him anymore. And Jonathan knows it. And now Jonathan wishes that the Lord would be with David. He wishes the Lord to be with David. And that's huge because he's asking David be king. It's like Jonathan renouncing his claim on the throne and throwing his support behind David. And actually it goes much further than that because Jonathan asks David to not ever cut off his kindness from Jonathan's family. There in verse 15, he makes a covenant, a promise, not just with David, but with the house of David, it says in verse 16. He has some understanding, doesn't he? He has some understanding, Jonathan, that the house of David is going to be something. And when he says, may the Lord call David's enemies to account, well, Saul has made himself David's enemy, hasn't he? So Saul would be included in this call of being held to account. There is such faith and trust that Jonathan has for David. It must have been such a relief for David to have Jonathan's support at this point. This united brotherly love for God's chosen king who will rule over God's people. And here we see Jonathan loves God's king before anything else, and he shows it. He demonstrates it. He defends David's character in front of Saul. He makes excuses for David. He schemes with David to find out if Saul really intends to harm him. He protects him by letting him know that his life really is in danger. And this is huge because, as I said, in any usual circumstance, you know, Jonathan is Saul's son. He's the heir to the throne, right? He's the heir to the throne. And David knows it because David, he's a subservient in the way he talks to Jonathan. Verses 7 and 8, he refers to himself as Jonathan's servant. So they could easily have been on a collision course, couldn't they, these two? They could have easily been enemies. One's the biological son of Saul, who could be king. The other one, chosen to be king by God. Could have set them up for conflict, but it doesn't. It's just this deep, mutual, brotherly love for each other. And as it says in verse 17, Jonathan loves David, God's anointed, as himself. But it's going to be costly, very costly for Jonathan. Because by throwing his lot in with David, what he does essentially is commits treason. You know, he supports David instead of the current ruler, his father, Saul. So he's not just given up his inheritance as the future king. He set himself up for conflict with King Saul. That's treason. There is real danger here. And for Jonathan, real grief. And it all comes to a head in verse 30, if you look at that with me. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't you know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. And then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. It's quite ironic, some of those words, don't you think? I mean, Jonathan's not the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. He's the son of Saul, the perverse and rebellious man who rebelled against God. And Saul at least suspects something about David's future because he says, Jonathan will never be king as long as David's around. Well, Jonathan's well aware of that and already gladly accepted it. But Saul's so angry, he tries to kill his own son. There's conflict, there's rejection for Jonathan right within his own family. And that can happen when you choose to follow God's king. I know there's people here who've experienced that. But notice Jonathan's reaction in verse 34. Did you notice that? He is outraged. To be expected, I think, if someone throws a spear at you. He gets up in fierce anger is what it says. And he doesn't eat because he's so upset. But notice, it doesn't say he's upset at his father for trying to murder him. He's enraged at his shameful treatment of David. That's how much Jonathan loves David. His concern and his grief isn't for himself. I mean, that has to be painful, right? I mean, this is his dad. But Jonathan, he knows what this is really about. And actually, that's what hurts him the most. The shameful treatment of David. Massive conflict here for Jonathan. And yet he still does have peace, doesn't he? Look at verse 42. "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord." Jonathan does have peace amongst all this conflict. Peace between him and God's king. And that's something that Jonathan and every other single person on earth desperately needs. There is great peace when God's king is the one that we love first. But it is a peace that at times comes with conflict. Conflict, not because of you, but because of the one that you have that peace with. It's costly, but it's so worth it. So all of this brings us to start thinking about, what does this mean for us? Well, David is God's anointed king. He points us to God's forever king who would come after him and offer a full and final peace to us. And of course, that's Jesus. And we need him. You know, when we live our lives and ignore God when we sin, that is, we make God our enemy, like Saul with David. What we're effectively saying to the Creator is that, well, we know best, and his good intentions for us can just get lost. It's worse than rude. It's rebellion. And actually, it's that rebellion that breaks that good order that he intended, and the conflict and the pain, the suffering in our world, it's the result of sin. There is a consequence for making ourselves the enemy of God. It's no peace with him and judgment. But God loves so deeply and so dearly. It's actually why he must judge. It's not loving to just let wrongdoing go. But he loved so much that Jesus, God the Son, took that judgment on himself so that through faith we could be forgiven, to have peace with God. God has done that for us. And he just asks, do you want it? And when you can clearly see what God has done, of course we say, yes, thank you, Lord, that you love me so much, that you would do that for me. Of course, yes, I want that. Forgiveness and peace with my Creator. I want to accept the most profound and significant act of love in all of human history. See, and when we do that, we can't help but love him back, like Jonathan loves David. There's quite a few things that we learn here from 1 Samuel 20. The first is about peace. A couple of people have said to me recently they find church a peaceful time with everyone, and I'm so glad that's their experience. It should be, right? I mean, through faith in Jesus, we each have peace with God and peace with God together, adopted into his family, brothers and sisters actually in Christ. We all agree on what's important, a loving faith in Jesus with all that he is and all that he's done. It doesn't leave anything of any real importance for us to fall out about. Second thing we learn from this chapter is about conflict. It was Jesus who said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. See, like Jonathan experienced, there may well be people close to us, possibly people in our own family, who object to a life in Jesus. Maybe so strongly that there is conflict that's caused, or they break their relationship with you. I've experienced that with some people, and I know many of you have too. And it hurts. I think what we get from 1 Samuel 20 is that it's not personal. It feels like it is. It still hurts massively. But actually helps a lot to know that it's actually because of Jesus. It's not personal. When you see it that way, it makes us less upset for ourselves and just more upset for Jesus. You know, less upset for ourselves, just more sad that they don't yet see his goodness and love him too. And being less upset for ourselves means we're more able to continue to show them the love of Jesus, praying in the hope that one day they will see it for themselves. The third thing we learn about is love. I mean, Jonathan is this faithful man. He has this deep brotherly love for God's appointed King David, to the point that he'd risk his relationship with his father and his own life. He loves David first. And that brings us back to that question I asked at the beginning. Where does God's anointed King Jesus fit in with our list of loves? Where does he fit in with our list of loves? I want you to know that if you've accepted that offer of God's peace, if you've turned to Jesus in repentant faith, accepted him as Lord over your life and as Saviour of it, then you have a new heart that does love him. God gifts us that to bring us to himself. It's what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says when it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." We're reborn, wanting to keep turning to him in repentant faith. So with hearts like that, perhaps it's most helpful to think about how we can keep growing in that love. You know, making sure that he is and continues to be our first love. And that's really important because Jesus himself says, "Love God with all our heart and all our soul and with all our mind and all our strength." So how can we keep doing that? Well, it says this in 1 John 4 verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." If you know 1 John, the context of that verse is explaining the love we have for others. But the principle is the same. God's love for us is the source of our love, both for him and for those around us. So how do we keep our love for Jesus number one? It's about continuing to grow in understanding the love that he has for us. It's very hard to not love someone who loves you. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I remember years ago working with someone and they had some quite irritating characteristics. At least I found them irritating. On the surface, hard to have a brotherly affection for. But over time, I learned about their character. I saw their care for me and for the team. I experienced their love for us in our well-being. And you couldn't help but respond with feelings like that in return. Very hard not to love someone who loves you. And Jesus loves us more than we can possibly imagine. If we keep looking at the love God has for us, we won't help but grow in our love for him. You know, if you just read or listen to any of the Gospels, his love's just on display, isn't it? Right from the beginning. God the Son, saving us from our sin, who loves so much he humbled himself by taking on the flesh of his rebellious, perverse creatures, not even arriving as a full-grown man, but as an infant, with nappy changes and his nose being wiped. And then showing the world as a 30-year-old man the truth while healing the sick, receiving the poor and the destitute, befriending the social outcasts, welcoming the little children, and then willingly dying a torturous death and facing hell itself, all to offer the world peace with God and with each other forever. It's hard not to love him. Here's my suggestion. Why don't we all read or listen to Mark's Gospel? You can read or listen to that fairly comfortably in 3 weeks. And over there on the Bible to the table with Bibles, I've printed a reading plan. I've put it on the table there along with some Bibles and some Mark's Gospels. Take any of those that you need. I looked at this reading plan and I worked out that it needs about 10 minutes a day to do it. That's it. You could read it or you could listen to it. I reckon most of us would spend 10 minutes in the car each day or at least 10 minutes on Netflix or Facebook or Snapchat. I reckon 10 minutes a day is very doable. So how about we read or we listen to Mark's Gospel, but we do something different this time. When we get to something that shows us how much Jesus loves, let's pause and highlight it or just think about it, dwell in it, pray about it, thank him for it. I reckon we won't be able to help but grow in our understanding of his love. And I reckon as a result, our love won't help but grow through that. Then in 4 weeks' time after church on the 27th of July, once you've got through Mark's Gospel cover to cover, come to lunch at my house. And we'll eat and we'll talk to each other over lunch about the love that Jesus has for us, about everything that we've read. and what that's done for our love for him. What do you think? Read or listen to Mark's gospel, then come to lunch at Bron and my place the 27th of July. The reading plans are over there on the Bible table. There's a bunch of Mark's gospels. Please grab them on your way to lunch or on your way out. And then on the week of the 20th of July, I'll send a link in the weekly email. You can click on the link and let me know if you're coming, and we'll organise all the catering. If you need to subscribe to that email list, grab me over lunch and I'll happily add you to it so that you can be part of this Mark's Gospel Challenge, and that we might all grow in love for Jesus together. I do hope you might take it on. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your love for us. And we thank you that we see it so clearly in Jesus, and we pray you'd be at work in us to grow in that love, and that we would love Jesus first all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.